You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It's time to study the daily New Testament reading. The daily lectionary is underwritten by our friends at Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor Samuel Wergau from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Andy.
Looking forward to studying God's Word with you again this morning. Thanks for being our guest so regularly here on His Time. We like studying God's Word with you.
Well, thanks for having me. I always enjoy it.
We're going to study in Luke 15 today, but for those of us not familiar with Emmanuel in Harold, Texas, or Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas, tell us a little bit about it. What's going on there today?
Oh, well, it's beautiful weather, I got to tell you that much. I love the spring in North Texas. It doesn't get too hot yet. You know, when we roll around July and August, it's going to be in the hundreds a lot of times. But right now, it's just beautiful. We're getting a lot of good spring rain coming in, which really helps the crops. These two congregations are kind of situated among the wheat fields and pastures of North Texas. We're right by the Red River, so very North Texas, almost into Oklahoma. Rural congregations, but still a place where God's Word continues to be preached and proclaimed, and people still come to hear it and to receive the gifts of God on a regular basis. So I'm very blessed to be called to be their pastor at both these congregations, and to be able to preach that Word is a true blessing, even in the midst of the wheat fields and pastures of North Texas. So we give thanks to God for the rain, and also really the gift of His Word, which both come about here in Harold and Iowa Park in North Texas.
Well, let's talk about the text that we're studying today, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. What would you like for us to know as we begin to study this?
Yeah, well, this is going to be a very familiar passage, a parable of Jesus. I think this is probably next to the Good Samaritan. This is probably the most well-known parable of the prodigal son. And it really comes into the context of the whole of Luke 15. So it's the third parable of three parables that Jesus teaches: the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And all three of these parables really come in the context of Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, and the people, then the Pharisees and the scribes, I believe it is, they grumble and they say, "This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them." And so then Jesus tells them, that is, they're the audience, the ones who are grumblers. Jesus tells them, teaches through these parables, really what God's grace is all about. Now, the first parables are different facets of the same truth about God's love and grace, and the joy that comes when come to repent and the lost coin really have this searching and rejoicing aspect to them, where the shepherd goes out, leaves the 99 in the pasture, and goes out search the lost sheep and brings it back, and then rejoices and desires that others rejoice. Others, the neighbors, rejoice with him that the lost sheep is found. And the same thing with the coin. It's searched for diligently. And then upon finding it, the woman who is looking for it says to her neighbors, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, Jesus says, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So it's all about sinners coming to repentance, the grace, mercy, and love of God in that. And that kind of prefaces when we come to the prodigal son, the lost son, and we see there really it's more detailed, and it gives again a unique facet of this truth of God's love, compassion, and grace in saving sinners and the joy that comes about it. A lot more detailed, the lost sheep and the lost coin, and I always think it's interesting too, because with the prodigal, you really do see really the rebellious nature of the lost one, because I mean sheep are going to wander off, but part of it you could say it's not really their fault, they don't know what they're doing. And a coin, it's not its fault that it's lost, but the prodigal son, there's no doubt about it, it's his fault. But then you see even more, even though it was the fault, he's not just a victim, even though it's his fault, you do then even more fully see the love and the compassion of God in this parable. So that kind of sets up where we're getting at here, all in the context of those grumblers in Jesus teaching about what God's love, grace, and forgiveness is all about in sinners coming to repentance.
All right, let's take a look. Luke chapter 15 is where we are. Verse 11 is where we're beginning today. Let's take a look. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So here we have this this parable. A man who had two sons, younger said to his father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. What a nice thing to say to your father.
Oh, I know it. I know it. We're going to see, too, how the older son really isn't much better. But it starts with the younger one, who is properly called the prodigal, which we get to that after he journeys into the far land. The term prodigal basically means reckless living, wasteful living. But even before he goes off there, we know that what he's wanting. He's wanting the share of the money that's coming to him. Basically, it's this inheritance. And, I mean, Andy, when do you normally get an inheritance? When does somebody get an inheritance?
When they die.
When they die. When whoever passed away, you have the reading of the last will and testament, and you maybe inherit something. And the son will be due for an inheritance upon the father's death. Even though he's the younger son, he's going to get a share of what's coming. Interestingly enough, legally, this was allowable, that even before the father's death, the son could have the inheritance, his portion of whatever the property was. So legally, yes, it's okay, but you kind of think in terms of ethics and morality. It's not a very nice thing that the younger son, basically he's saying he wishes his father was dead. So legally it's allowed. But we're even going to see what comes about from this is the son wants more than just money and property. He's wanting to leave. And I think that comes out too because what the father's going to tell the older son a little bit later in our text, right towards the end in verse 30. One, he says to the older son, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. And that's true for the younger as well. As long as the son is with the father, he has everything that he needs. The point of it is, though, the younger son wants what is coming to him, the money, the property, so that what is due him, he can take and actually leave. And so I think we're not getting the full picture of the parable and really the depravity of the younger son if we're just thinking it's about money. It's really more than that. It's really the rebellious nature of the son to no longer want to be in that relationship with his father, but to want to have that money and to take it and go. Because what the father would have to do, because a lot of this is tied up in property, is to liquidate all these assets into what could be spent, and he could give it to the son. And then so it's not surprising then that the son takes what is given, and he does two things. He leaves, leaves the father, goes off to a distant land, and then that's when where we get the term prodigal, he wastes this money in reckless living. And both these points are important. Like I said, I think we often overlook the first. He's better known as the prodigal son and not the lost son or the lost or separated son from his father. Both are, though, bad. But this parable is not simply a warning for us to spend our money wisely. The real problem with the son is that he wishes his father was dead. He doesn't want to live under his father anymore. And he takes what he has and he leaves and he breaks this relationship with his father to go off into a distant land. So perhaps both the seventh and the fourth commandment are important, but we got to understand this in terms of the fourth commandment, not honoring your father and mother. He's not honoring his father. So both are important here, and we take those into account. But he goes into that distant land, and then he loses everything. in the reckless living. And then on top of that, there's this famine. And so he's really left in need. The reckless living is left in a certain sense ambiguously. We don't know exactly what this reckless living was about, whether it was immoral things or not so much. The point of the matter is, again, not that, but that he loses everything and he is lost in a distant land and in need, which brings him to the lowest point of this little section where he is in the pig pen. And why is that low? Why is that a problem that he's in the pig pen? Well, you got to think too that Jesus is speaking this to the scribes and the Pharisees, and did they think pretty highly of pigs?
No, they not highly of pigs.
No, exactly, and I mean they were unclean animals, so the son would be unclean by working with them, ceremonially unclean, and a pig farmer wouldn't have been a Jewish person as well. So this is also showing that he was hiring himself out to the Gentiles as well. So you think about this, think about who Jesus' audience is, especially that he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes who are grumbling, and they're really seeing how low the son has been brought. He is hired himself out to Gentiles. He is in an unclean place among the pigs, feeding them, and even worse, he's desiring to eat what the pigs eat. So pigs were unclean animals to touch and to eat. And not only is he so low that he can't eat the pigs, but he can't even eat the food that the pigs are eating. But notice too, I mean, this is the lowest point that we come to kind of in the parable here of the son, of the younger son. But it all is a result of him being away from his father, of him thinking he had a better way in taking the money that was due to him, his inheritance, and going off to a different land, a faraway land, being separated from the father. He has a better idea to do. But what does it lead to but being in a pig pen in great need? And there you see, again, Jesus is teaching about repentance and the grace of God and the love of God. And to teach repentance, you really have to teach the law, in the sense that this is what the law shows us about our sins, and where our sins and our separation from God, when we always want to do things our way and want to not be in that proper relationship with our Father in heaven, but do our things our own way, we end up just like the younger son in the pig pen, in the mud of the pig pen, in great need, because the things of this life that we think we need more than God never satisfy. They never fill us up. Being separated from God, we never find true satisfaction or satiation, physically or spiritually. And so that's where the son finds himself. And then that's also when the son is going to have kind of a aha moment. Literally, he comes to himself, is how the text puts it.
So he hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country. He's there, who sent him in the fields to feed pigs. Mm-hmm. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And then we'll carry on here to verse 17 in just a little bit. Anything else up through 16, Pastor?
No, I think that's another good point that just kind of came to me when you were reading that, is no one gave him anything. And really, there's a point here that the son in this distant land, separated from the father, can't have anything. He thought he had something with what he had taken into the distant land, but that's all gone. And now in this distant land, there is really that idea of no one gave him anything. There is no hope that he's going to pull himself back up or be on his feet. And again, that brings him to this realization of coming to himself and realizing who his father is and the life that he had with his father.
Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So he came to himself, it says. What does that mean?
Yeah, exactly. This is an interesting term. The evangelist Luke, I believe, uses it in a couple other places. But here we see, in a sense, repentance. Now, I say in a sense, because we're going to see that the younger son doesn't quite have it yet. He's going to get it all here in a minute. But this is, in a sense, repentance. Remember, that's what these parables are all about, sinners coming to repentance. So he comes to himself. Really, he recognizes where he is in that pig pen. He recognizes really the depravity of his situation. And this really, this is one aspect of repentance, when we recognize our sin and our need for something better, that we realize that where we are is not where we ought to be, and that we can be in a better place. Now, I say we don't have the whole picture yet, because here you don't have a true understanding, a full understanding of repentance. But it is a sense of repentance. Now, I say we don't have the full understanding, because the son says something that isn't quite, orthodox, isn't quite right in understanding repentance and salvation. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? So there's a stark reality of how bad things have gotten, and how good things were for the son and are still today, in the father's house. So he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, which is a very good confession. This is like Psalm 51. Against you, you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I have sinned against heaven and before you. And then he says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Again, that's a very good idea of our sins, or the sins of the prodigal son. Really, he did not deserve to be called a son anymore. He had squandered the property and his portion of the inheritance. But more than that, he had abandoned and left his father, wished him for dead. So the son finally realizes this. And then he says, treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, it's that last little part that I think we need to look at here, because we're going to see something's going to change. This confession that the son has is going to change when he encounters the father. But this is what we have so far, and it's enough to cause the son to rise and to head home. But then I think our focus kind of shifts in this parable away from the son now to the father. And we see that the father is doing three things when the son kind of comes back home. The first thing is that he sees the son. And I note that it's still a long way off that the father sees the son. And I think this is important. I didn't come to this conclusion until I was actually studying this text for when I preached on it last, that this isn't just a coincidence. It's not that the father just happened to be out, taking a stroll and he sees the son out there and, oh, that's great. This worked out really well. No, the father has been looking for his son since the son left.
Let's pause right there. We need to take a quick break, and we'll talk about what happens with the father and the son when we return. We're studying the Daily New Testament Reading with Pastor Samuel Wergo from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll continue studying in Luke chapter 15. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Concord Matters is a show seeking agreement in Christian confession. I'm Pastor Charles Henriksen, one of the hosts of Concord Matters, heard on Worldwide KFUO each Tuesday at 2 p.m. Central and a repeat on Saturday mornings at 10 a.m. Central. We take an in-depth look at the Book of Concord with some fine Lutheran theologians. Concord Matters, live on Tuesdays at 2 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Pastors of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers few." If you are a pastor with a Master's of Divinity degree under age 42 and hunger to make a difference, the church needs you, a shepherd of Christ, a chaplain in the United States military. To find out more, go to lcmschaps at lcms.org or Facebook, Ministry of the Armed Forces.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the daily New Testament reading in Luke chapter 15 today, verses 11 through 32, with Pastor Samuel Wergo from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas. We are in verse 20 through 24 right now. He rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." So right before we went to break, Pastor, mm-hmm. you were telling us about how the father encounters the son.
Yeah, and this is perhaps kind of an imperfect analogy, but I think it fits. We have a dog that our kids love, and the dog's an indoor-outdoor dog, but he has a fenced-in backyard. But occasionally, especially this time of the year, the soil gets soft too. The dog, her dog has been digging underneath the fence and getting out. And when we realize the dog is out, I'm concerned for the dog when he's running about, that he might get hit by a car or something. There's a concern for the dog when the dog is separate. My children, however, are looking for the dog. As soon as that dog, we find the dog, you know, the dog took off, the children are outside, either they're outside in the front yard calling for the dog and looking, or they're at the window if they can't be outside. They're looking for the dog until that dog comes back home. And again, an imperfect analogy, but that's the love of my children for their dog. How much more the love of a father for his children, his son. And so, like I said, it's not just a coincidence that the father just happened to be out for a stroll and he sees the son. The father has been looking for this son, his son, since the son left. And we don't know, you know, how long of time has passed. But the idea here is that the father's love for the son that is so great that he earnestly desires that the son return and that he's been looking for the son. So it's not a coincidence that the father sees the son a long way off. And while he was still a long way off, he sees him and then he does three things. The first is that he sees him. The second is that he has compassion. This is a huge word in the gospel, this idea of having compassion. And it's used of Jesus often. Time that Jesus has compassion. And this is the fun word that when you're learning Greek at the seminary, that Greek students always like, it's splagnigsomai, which is a fancy Greek word, but basically it gets to the idea that this is a gut-wrenching compassion, gut-wrenching love, that he feels it all the way in his gut. This is the depth of this compassion that the Father has, and it's the same, again, word that's used of Jesus with his compassion toward the sinners. The father has this for the son. And so he runs, he has compassion. And then the third thing he does is he runs. He runs out to meet the son, even before the son can come to him and make his confession. Remember, we talked about the confession before the break, what he had rehearsed in his head. This is what I'm going to say. This is my confession, my sinner's prayer. But before he can even get to the confession, before he can even reach his father, this compassion and this grace of the father drives him to actually go out to his son and to embrace him out there in the field. Before the son can even say anything, before the son can even do anything, the father loves the son. And that's important to understand, because that shows that the love of the father to the son is not conditioned on the confession or the actions of the Son. It's an unconditional love, unconditional mercy and grace, compassion that the Father has, that there, before there's even a confession by the Son, he, the Father, is already loving and coming to the Son. But it does bring us to that confession. And there I think we note not what the Son says, well, we've looked at what the Son says, but note here what the Son doesn't say. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And what's missing?
I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I have sinned against heaven and before you.
He leaves out the treat me as one of your hired servants.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And that's really significant. Now, I used to kind of think, and I've recently changed my mind on this, that perhaps the Father cuts off the Son before he gets to that point.
Yeah.
I've taken that back, though, because I think that it's actually that the Son has witnessed with the Father seeing him and coming out and running and embracing him. The Son has witnessed the unconditional nature of the Father's love, and so he doesn't put this treat me as one of your hired servants, this idea that I'm going to do something now to earn back my right to be a son. I am going to do something now to earn back my right to be in your household. That is, I'm going to work as a slave or a hired servant. By omitting the second half of verse 19, this treat me as one of your hired servants, I think we really see what true grace is all about. The prodigal repents previous insofar as he sees his current condition. And he humbles himself, and he confesses rightly. I mean, all that is good. But he also seeks to win his way back. The son's planning on working his way back up to being a son, to save face. This is repentance as a human work. You got to do something to be put right with God, whether it be repentance or works or your decision for Jesus. But it's still not grace as a free gift. As the free gift and favor of God. And the reason that this is important is that the Pharisees, I believe, would have been all on board with the Son's initial confession. When he says, treat me as one of your hired servants, because it included this bit about, you know, working, accomplishing something by way of works or the law, which the Pharisees and the scribes would be all about. They did not see that in terms of what Jesus was doing and eating with tax collectors and sinners, and that's why they grumbled. The point is that when Jesus is teaching them what repentance and faith is all about, he gets to the idea here that the Son is not treated as a hired hand, that he is fully restored. That broken relationship, remember, the money is lost, that's not going to come back. That's not the point. The point is that the Son, who was lost, is now found. The Son who was dead is alive again. And the acceptance of the Son is visibly seen and then in what the Father does. Remember, he kisses, he clothes the Son, he puts the ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And so we see these visible sort of manifestations of the Father's acceptance and restoration of the Son. And then you have this idea of celebration. Which we heard in the previous two parables, too, the lost sheep and the lost coin. We have this understanding of rejoice with me. What is lost is found, and there's joy in heaven. There's joy in the sheepfold. There's joy in the house of that lost coin in that neighborhood, that what was lost is now found. But why? Here is the theme of the previous parables, that the lost being found, the dead being alive, is something worth rejoicing and not grumbling about. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling about it. Jesus shows that here, with him eating with tax collectors and sinners, it's really this restoration of the sinner to God, now seen in the celebrational context of this table fellowship meal that he's having with them. And so the fattened calf is killed, and they will eat, and they will celebrate. And that's where I believe we left off with the reading, because now we come into, I always kind of see this parable as a kind of a three-act play. The first act with the prodigal lost son, the second act that focuses on the father. And we come to the final act, which really gets to the audience that Jesus is teaching this parable to. with the older son.
Now, verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." All right, so here we have the older son, the other brother.
Yeah, and you did a good job, Andy, of kind of getting the emotion behind the brother. it's just short of whiny. I mean, it really is. But again, this is Jesus' audience here. The brother is whiny, grumbling about this because he does not understand the grace of the Father. The Pharisees and the scribes are grumbling about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners because they just don't get unconditional grace. So the son's angry and he refuses to go in to celebrate. And that's the same thing that the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. But note that that does not keep the father from going out to the son. And I think there we seek the compassion of the father as well. It's not that the son is grumbling, so the father is just going to give up on him and just go with the son that gets it. But he goes out and he loves that son just as much, goes out to him where he is in his grumbling to teach him what true grace and love and forgiveness is all about. The son sees himself, the older son, as this obedient servant. And in fact, he sees himself more as an obedient servant than he does as a son, because he says, "These many years I have served you, never disobeyed your commandments." He doesn't talk about being a son. He talks about himself more in this terms of a slave or a servant. But the father addresses him as a son. "A son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." So the son sees himself more as an obedient servant than a son. He sees himself as one who has served, never disobeyed. That's the attitude of the Pharisees, and we would be very wrong in thinking that that's not our attitude a lot of the time. We always kind of want to achieve, earn something, get our merit badges for being good Christians, but that is not first and foremost what a good Christian is about. It's about being a reconciled and restored son to our Heavenly Father. The father then goes out and he attempts to put the son in right place. He calls him a son again, and he focuses his attention on not what the son is doing, but on the relationship of the father and the son. "You are always with me. All that I have is all that I have is yours." Because that's really what mattered. That's what mattered for the younger son, because it wasn't just about the money. It was about being with the father. And so, too, that matters with the older son. Remember, he's not going in to where the father is. He's not going in to celebrate because his own pride, his own anger and contempt at the younger brother is keeping him from that. And then the father demonstrates the necessity of celebrating because of the joy of the lost being found and the dead being made alive. And that's where we're left. And I always think that's interesting. It kind of, there's not a clear resolution here for the older son. And Jesus does this oftentimes with his parables. It's open-ended in a sense. The father, first off, is not going to force the son to come in and celebrate. He's not going to drag the son in to the celebration against his own will. But what the father does is he lays out the truth of sonship, that the son would rejoice in it as well, and that he would see himself in that same place. That the older son would see himself not as a servant, but as a son, and be reconciled both to the father and to his brother, which is how we live as Christians. And so it's left open-ended. We don't know quite the ending of the story, but we really don't have to. We know it's going to end one of two ways, and really that's left open-ended because the Pharisees put them, they need to put themselves into that position, as we all do, and see that it is fitting, literally it is necessary, that we celebrate and are glad when the dead are made alive, when the lost are found, both ourselves and our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who come to repentance and faith. And that's really our application here. We ought not to forget that this parable is not only about the prodigal son, but also the father and the older son. We should not forget that all parables are also about Jesus, because we can always read these parables and leave Jesus out of it. But we see the compassion upon sinners in the one who came, the Son of God who came to stand in the place of sinners upon the cross, to give himself, and who in his earthly ministry is also the one eating with tax collectors and sinners, sharing that fellowship with them, repentant sinners who come to him for forgiveness, life, and salvation. So being where Jesus is, he who gave himself into death for sinners, being where he is and having what is his be ours, there we see our salvation and our life, which is unconditional, which is not based upon our works, our decision. It's not based upon our anything within us, but it's all based upon the merit of Christ, who has taken our sins upon himself, given his lifeblood, so that we would have our life in him. So when you see the compassion and the love and the mercy of the Father in the parable, we see all of that in light of Christ. That's the love of God. Not that we've loved him and been obedient sons or obedient servants, but that he loved us and sent his son as that atoning sacrifice to take away our sins. That's where we see the love of God. That's where the compassion of Christ, of God, is centered, in the cross of Christ. And that is how the dead are made alive. That's how the lost are found. And in fact, St. Paul really does further explain this parable, whether he meant to or not, in Ephesians 2, when he talks about, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and once you were, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so I think Paul helps to further explain this parable there in Ephesians 2, when he's writing that letter to the Ephesians, talking about them being dead and now being made alive, all by the grace of God, not by, we don't make ourselves alive, we don't make ourselves found, but it's all based upon the compassion of Christ. And that's why it's fitting to rejoice. When sinners reach repentance, we, even daily, and those who come to faith and to repent of their sins and to embrace the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus, we rejoice. There's no greater joy than that those who are lost are found, that sinners are forgiven and saved. It's true for us. It's true for the all people out there, and that's why we don't grumble, but we rejoice in the unconditional love and grace of God shown to us through Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen. Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, with just about a minute left or less, anything else that you'd like for us to learn from this text today?
Again, just to emphasize, I think we need to see all parables, because we often don't do this, but in light of Christ. If you're looking at this parable simply as kind of a how-to manual about how to be a Christian, well, first you got to be a sinner, and then you got to come to yourself, and then you got to go to your father. And that's true in a sense, but we can do all of that and still be Pharisees and still be scribes and still just be doing it by the sheer work of the law. Just as the son said, make me as one of your hired servants. I'm going to earn my way back. But when we see this in terms of what's predominant is the compassion and love of the Father, then we see it in terms of Christ. And we see the love and compassion of Christ to us, and not what we've earned or deserved, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God, not by our works or merit, makes us alive and fully restores us based purely on his grace and his mercy and nothing within us. And so just to keep that in mind, that we view this parable in light of Christ and his love for us.
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Samuel Wergo from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Herold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas. Pastor Wergo, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today, helping us study this parable.
Oh, thank you. Thank you, Andy. It's always a pleasure.
Absolutely. God bless you and all the saints there at Emmanuel and Trinity in Texas.
Thank you. God bless.